Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. I'm going to read this morning from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 5 through 13. This morning's Old Testament reading is Isaiah 43, verses 5 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him as I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the peoples be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is the truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. There is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Beloved, we have a God in heaven who is the one true God and the Savior of His people. He has said to us, fear not. He has said to us, I am with you. He has said to all the world, to north and south and east and west, give them up and give them to me. From every tribe, tongue, and nation, He has summoned to Himself a people. You and me as sons and daughters of Him, the great King. He has made us a family, putting us together by the bonds of love and in the grip of grace. He has said to the blind, look, see love. He has said to the deaf, listen, hear love. And now He calls to us, the church. And He says, you are my servant, my witnesses, that the deaf might hear love, that the blind might see love, and that those who are far off might come near. This mission that the church should be witnesses is fulfilled in Acts chapter 1. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read this morning verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear again the word of the Lord. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Amen and amen. What does one preach on a Lord's Day like this? Where does a pastor go in the pages of Scripture to find just the right text for a moment like this? Well, it was some years ago when I was preaching through the book of Acts. And one tragic Friday night, a teenager died unexpectedly from a gunshot wound. It was a horrible accident. It was a dark, miserable night, a brutal Saturday. And in those 24 hours, I wrestled. What do I preach? What healing can I offer to this hurting congregation? What healing can I possibly hope to bring up out of my own wounded heart? And I realized that in the wisdom of God, that through the inspiration of His Holy Spirit, according to His sovereign design, the right text for that Sabbath day was the next text. Beloved, we have finished our series through the Gospel of Luke. And we have finished our series through the Gospel of Daniel. And having seen Jesus Christ presented to us in those two books, we are now prepared to see Jesus Christ presented to us in the Gospel of the Acts of the Apostles. We come to these verses because in the sovereignty of God, this is the Lord's Day that was established years ago when this preaching plan was adopted. But we also come to these verses because they speak with just the right notes to deal with these fears and problems that we have today. My friends, I want you persuaded this morning that the gospel truth you need most this week, because it is the one Jesus Christ sovereignly ordained for you to hear today, is that He is King. Jesus is King in heaven. That's the truth in the text in front of us. That Jesus Christ is King in heaven. And so you can live like you have seen Him. So you can live this week like He's alive and you know it. Like He is on the throne and you believe it. Beloved, Jesus is King in heaven. So live like you've seen Him. Let's look together at our text. Look with me at the first verse Luke refers to his gospel here as his former account. Both his gospel and these, the Acts of the Apostles, are directed to Theophilus. His Greek name means lover of God, perhaps a convert, an early Christian. In the gospel, he's referred to as most excellent Theophilus. This suggests that he's a Roman official, perhaps some judge or magistrate. Given that the book of Acts is presented largely as a defense of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, it appears that perhaps Theophilus was a judge in Rome who was handling Paul's case as he had appealed to Caesar. Perhaps then the Gospel of Luke and Acts, in as much as it was a testimony to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, was perhaps also an explanation of why Paul was in Rome, how he got there. But Luke focuses deliberately in verse 1 on the idea that his account formerly was about all that Jesus did and taught, that Jesus, while he was on earth, worked and spoke. And now he is transitioning. This new account will be focused not so much on what Jesus did and taught while he was on earth in the flesh, but now it will focus instead on what his apostles are doing and teaching. You see in verse 2 that Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. This is the new focus of this second book, the book of Acts. That this book should be deliberately focused on the apostles as they fulfill the commands of King Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is then the format or formula for the book of Acts. We will see and read and hear of the stories of the apostles as they obey the commands of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is also the formula for the church today. That just as Jesus, having ascended up into heaven, established the pattern for the church in the days of the apostles, that they, through the Holy Spirit, should do all that he has commanded, so we too, as the church of Jesus Christ, should do all that he has commanded through the power of his Holy Spirit. This program has not changed for 2,000 years. It is striking that the church, so desperate time and time again to find the most relevant way to reach its culture, trying time and time again to find the most powerful, the most poignant way to grip the hearts of unbelievers, should instead awaken and return to these verses and see that the program for the church has been laid out by the King of the church from the very beginning. It is his desire that we, his beloved people, should do what he has commanded through the power of his Spirit. And if we so do, we will find ourselves perpetually relevant and constantly poignant. Jesus spoke. Jesus worked. But Jesus has now risen. This is the fulcrum of human history. This is the hinge on which the chapters between the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostle turn. Verse 2, Jesus lived an earthly ministry in humiliation and service until the day he was taken up. You see, Jesus has arisen. He has arisen from the grave. He is not dead, he is alive. But he has also arisen from the earth. He has ascended up into heaven where he is ruling and reigning as king on high. Jesus has been taken up. And if we believe that, and will therefore obey the living and risen King in the power of His Spirit, we will find that we are all we need to be as a church. It is easy to dream of all the great ministries we could have, and of all the mighty works we could do. And yet we must begin here with simply being the church. Being those people who through the power of the King's Spirit do the King's commands. Believing He has been taken up. Because Jesus has ascended, we believe fulfilling His commands through His Spirit are the King's wishes for the church. This, my friends, is the program for the church. And this program begins with us, the church, being convinced that Jesus is alive. We find this in verse 3. That Jesus, having been raised from the dead, wishes to persuade His people that that is true. And so He presents Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs. Jesus wants a church who is completely persuaded He's alive. So He presents Himself to that church. But what is more, He presents Himself with many infallible proofs. It is His desire that the church should have an unmistakable, undeniable certainty that He is alive. And so He gives primarily two proofs. The infallible or unmistakable proofs which He has handed to His church so that you and I might be persuaded He's alive are first that He can be seen and second that He can be heard. Now during the 40 days that He was alive with them, this was a historical fact that the Jesus who was dead was nevertheless seen living. His body, which had been crucified, could be touched. The nail holes in His wrists could have fingers inserted into them. His body, which had been dead and lying in a grave wrapped in the garments, could eat and drink and, yes, pass through locked doors. But it was a real body, really alive for those 40 days. And during that time, He spoke. He spoke of the kingdom of God. He spoke of the power of the kingdom of God. He spoke of the King of the kingdom of God. And He revealed to them, we see in the end of Luke's gospel, chapter 24 in particular, that He revealed to them, according to the Scriptures, all things pertaining to Him. Him, the King of the kingdom. The kingdom had at last come. The Scriptures were at last fulfilled because He, the King, was alive and about to ascend to His throne. Thus, Jesus persuades His church through these infallible proofs that He could be seen, that He could be heard. And we would be tempted to say, rightly, understandably, but what about us? We live after the ascension. Can we see Jesus? This is indeed the burden of the book of Acts. You can see Jesus, but you see Him in His body, the church. In the love they have for one another, Acts chapter 2. In their fearlessness in the face of persecution, Acts 3 and 4. In their discipline and care of the body, Acts 5 and 6. In their advancement as men and women on a mission to reach the ends of the world, Acts 7 through 28. We see again that Jesus is alive by seeing the church as it lives in your life and in your love for one another, my friends. The world sees a living Jesus. They see a Jesus alive. But likewise, they can hear Him. For in the singing of psalms, the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. And they hear the voice of Jesus in the sound of our psalms. In the preaching of the gospel, in the opening of the scriptures, as we read together one on one, as we read together in our homes with a family and friends and neighbors, as we open our Bibles, whether to read or sing or preach, we there hear Jesus. These infallible proofs remain the gift of the King to the church, that we, by having the fellowship of the saints, that we, by having the very Word of God, should with these infallible proofs be entirely persuaded Jesus is alive. If we, as the church, wish to adopt Christ's program and to live the mission of obeying His commands through His Spirit's power, then we must first be persuaded He's alive. And then live like it. My friends, I beg you, embrace the fellowship of the saints. Embrace the scriptures, the certain conviction that by these things, people are persuaded Jesus is alive. Let us be a church in which our love and our light are entirely undiminished, so that even as we persuade one another Jesus is alive, we likewise will persuade the world Jesus is alive. Having begun by persuading His saints, His apostles, that He is alive, Jesus then likewise teaches that they are alive. Being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. You see, they would be eager to go on this mission, to go out and embrace the commands of King Christ, and to win the world. He says, no, wait. Wait until the promise of the Father comes to its completion. For you've already heard me say, Jesus says, that John baptized with water, this water of repentance, this preparation for the coming of Christ. But there is a baptism yet to come. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, saints, you cannot possibly keep the commands of Christ through the Holy Spirit until you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, until He has come upon you in power and clothed you with strength. This is His promise, the promise of the Father, that the Spirit should indwell all the church. Now, in this, Jesus is not speaking of that secret indwelling that brings us to saving faith, for that has been in the church since Adam and Eve. But rather, He is speaking here of that special anointing, which throughout the older covenant had been reserved exclusively for prophets, priests, and kings. We read of Saul having the Spirit come upon him. We read of Samson and of David having the Spirit come upon them. And yet what we shall read in the book of Acts is that every man, woman, and child in the church receives the Holy Spirit and is thus a prophet, priest, and king. The radical change to the church that comes through the ascension of Jesus Christ is that now every member of the church, every believer in Jesus Christ, is a prophet, priest, and king. For Jesus, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, has taken us to himself. By our union with him, by the indwelling of his Spirit in us, we as a church are with Christ, prophets, priests, and kings. This is how we fulfill his commands. This is how we take captive every thought. This is how we tear down strongholds. This is how we stand fast in the time of trial. This is how we endure to the last and to the end. For his Spirit has baptized us. For his Spirit has come upon us. For his Spirit has made us a church of priests, that we may all pray. His church has become a church of kings, that we should all sit with authority and glory. We have all become prophets, that we should all preach, that we should all say, "Thus says the Lord." Indeed, the saint indwelt by the Spirit and equipped by the Word of God is a lethal thing in this dark and evil world. My friends, we are the Church of Jesus Christ with a program to obey. And we can do it. For we are alive in the Spirit of Christ. For he has poured out his Spirit from the heavens. For the reigning King has given all his power and authority to the church through the baptism of his Holy Spirit. My friends, do not be afraid to obey Jesus. Do not be afraid to preach the gospel. Do not be afraid to believe he's alive and that in him you are alive. For you have the Spirit of life, the promise of the Father, who will bring you to perfection, to endurance in his time. Now our dear apostles get their first word. And they speak as we often would. When they had come together in verse 7, they ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" This is the heart's desire. To see this earthly kingdom flourish. To see the kingdom of God in the earthly power and glory, measuring up to the standards which our flesh desire. Oh, I want that kingdom of God, so long as it's comfortable. I want that kingdom of God, so long as it's convenient. I want that kingdom of God, so long as it's healthy, so long as it's prosperous. Will you now restore the kingdom and manifest it with great glory? Now, there is something to this question that you would suspect Jesus would say, "Well, you know, guys, that's kind of what's going on here. Didn't I just talk about that?" But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, in verse 7, he corrects the question. "It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority." You see, friends, Jesus rebukes the distraction. It's not your business to know what time or season it is. It's not your business to figure out what is happening, why it is happening, what will happen next. No, that's not our place. That's not our responsibility. But rather, We are to focus on the mission ahead. Friends, it's easy to be distracted. It's easy to say, Lord, the church doesn't look quite how it's supposed to look today. It's easy to look around and to not see each other. And to think this isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't what church is supposed to look like on a Sunday morning. This isn't what the church is supposed to look like when we're in worship. This isn't what the sermon is supposed to sound like. Lord, at this time, will you restore our worship service? At this time, will you restore our health and our courage, our strength? He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He says, that's not your business. What time is it? Is it time to meet for worship? Is it time to stay home? What season is it? Is it a season of fear? Is it a season of fighting? Is it a season of wisdom and of caution? Is it a season of reckless abandon for the purposes of Christ? He says, that's not your business. It's above your pay grade. It's the Father's authority to decide when this pandemic starts. And it's the Father's authority to decide when this pandemic ends. It's His season. It's His time. It's His plan. We have other business. We have other things to consider. Other things to which we should give our attention and focus. It's in that context in which Jesus has presented to His apostles a clear sense of the world, in which He has said to them, I am alive. Here's the proof. In which He has said to them, you are alive. You shall have my Spirit to do my work. And when they begin to say, well, Lord, where are we on this timeline? Where are we on this roadmap to heaven? Is the kingdom 30% loaded? Is the kingdom 60% finished? How much farther do we have to go here till this thing's actually done? And Jesus says, that's not your business. No, your business is to receive power, verse 8. Your business is to receive the power to obey my commands, that the Holy Spirit should come upon you, and that you should have this sovereign, holy anointing of my own Spirit. Thus you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the utter ends of the earth. Jesus says, it is not for you to know the time. It is not for you to know the season. It is not for you to know the map, the plan. You're not the God, the general, the king, the commander. You are the witness. You are merely to stand there and to say, my Jesus is alive and He has made me alive. You are there to testify, I know the king. I know the king of the coronavirus. I know the king of COVID-19. He is its boss. When He says come, it comes. And when He says go, it goes. It is a disease under authority. It is your business to bear witness, beloved. To say through the power of the Holy Spirit, I know the King. He is alive. He is in heaven. He is in control. Friends, you must live like you have seen Him. You must live and you must love like you know He's there. As if there was no veil between heaven and earth. And that you, from the depth of this miserable pit, could nevertheless see the radiant glory of Jesus in heaven. This is indeed the call of our final paragraph. It says in verses 9, 10, and 11 that Jesus at this point ascended. He has clearly given the program for the church. Until now, the program for the church was to watch and to wait. From the days of Adam and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from the days of Moses and Joshua, from the days of the judges and the kings, on down through the days of Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah, the program of the church was to look for the Messiah. Wait for the Messiah. Trust in the coming of the Messiah. But then Messiah came. And Jesus walked the earth, and the program of the church was to hear and to see all that Jesus did and all that Jesus taught. But now for the third time, there's a new program. And the program for the church is to live like you can see the invisible. To live with a faith that sees the reality in heaven, even as it feels the agony of earth. When Jesus had laid out this program, keep my commands, live in the power of my Spirit, uphold the fellowship of the saints, preserve the preaching of the word, having spoken these things, having given the program to the church, while they watched, he was taken up. There's that phrase again. Back from verse 2. That hinge of history on which all our hopes are riding, into which all our confidence is committed, that Jesus was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. That is to say, he became invisible. And they saw him no more, for a cloud covered the rest of his ascent. Thankfully, we have Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, which you heard preached a few weeks ago, we saw one like the Son of Man. That would be Jesus. Coming on the clouds of heaven. That would be the ascension. Acts chapter 1. And we know from Daniel chapter 7 what the apostles could not see in Acts chapter 1. That the one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven came up to the Ancient of Days and was there received with glory and great honor. Yes, beloved, with flesh we cannot see the risen and reigning King. But by faith, we see him clearly and believe in him confidently. While they stood there, staring at that big, beautiful cloud hovering over them, behold, two men in white apparel appeared and spoke. Instantly, the two white men who appear in white apparel should spark in our memory the resurrection of Jesus Christ For it was two men in white apparel who were next to the empty grave. And do you remember their message to the women at the grave? Oh, he's not here. He has risen. They have a like message. Men of Galilee, what are you doing here? Why are you staring up at the sky? He is not here. He has risen. This Jesus who you saw taken up from you into heaven will in like manner come again. This phrase, in like manner, has been misunderstood and taken often to mean that Jesus will be seen in the coming of the clouds. But the coming of the clouds was his ascension, not his return. No, this phrase, in like manner, means that as he ascended with glory and great honor, as he was received according to the teachings of Psalm 24, with shouts of glory and celebration, so he will come again in greater glory and greater honor. Beloved, we have a king who is in heaven. And in this we may take great comfort. We have a king who is ruling and reigning. And in this we may find much peace. But we also have a king who's coming back. And this is greater comfort. And this is the greatest peace. That we, who now by faith see him seated there in glory, will one day see him seated here in glory. We who see by faith will one day see in flesh. This is the new account of the church. That we who believe Jesus is manifest in our fellowship. We who believe that Jesus is heard in his scriptures. We who believe that the Spirit works with power among us in our fellowship and in our word. That by word and deed alike, the Holy Spirit's power stirs up faith in Jesus Christ. We who live like we've seen him, like he's alive and I have seen him. We who live like he's in heaven and we have seen him. We who live this life with Jesus. We can one day die with Jesus and see him. And see him as he really is. We are witnesses. My friends, you are eyewitnesses that Jesus is the King in heaven. So I beg you, live like you have seen him. Live like you have seen him. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, I marvel that you should call upon me to preach of the clear visibility of Christ on a day when the congregation is entirely invisible to me. I marvel that you should declare from your scriptures the unrelenting power of the Spirit in the fellowship of the saints, in the preaching of your word, on a day where it begins to feel extinct. But truly, Father, we believe and we know that Jesus is alive. And so the church will live on. And so the fellowship of the saints will be renewed. And so the preaching of the gospel will endure. We give you thanks, Father, that there is no disease and no deadly peril that can stop the reign of King Christ, that can end the rule of King Jesus. We give you thanks that He is enthroned forever in heaven, and that indeed there we by faith can see Him smiling and unmoved, sure and certain, good and wise. And thus we here can worship Him with peace, with courage, and with joy. For these things we pray in Jesus' name.